I was just going to mention, the longer you stood up here, that didn't mean that the scholarship was going to increase the longer you stood up here. So, congratulations to each and every one of you. I mentioned last night at the service that every year this event is more touching to me. Having been an educator in the public schools, years gone by, many years gone by, too many years gone by. So I've been doing this now for 30 years here, so a long time ago. I've always been blessed by the work that is done by students, especially those who know that their lives are guided by more than just dreams, but their lives are in fact guided by the one who created them and loves them with an everlasting love. So my deep gratitude for the hard work that you all did and are doing, because the work is not over. It's just beginning. And every step that you take, my prayer is that you take it knowing that the Lord goes with you and that He will be with you from beginning to end. Whatever it is that He chooses for you, you choose to do with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. This morning, we want to draw your attention, graduates, and you can take your caps off if you'd like. I knew you were waiting for me to say something about those caps. They're not the most comfortable headgear there is to wear. That's why I'm only thankful you have to wear it just a few minutes. But I want to draw your attention to two verses of Scripture. Now, I believe that in those bags that you receive, there's a Bible in there. So I'm going to ask you to pull them out and join me as we look through the Word of God today. Oh, by the way, everybody, you all are invited to do that too. Please open your Bibles to Romans 8:28 and 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. That's going to be the foundation of our study this morning. Excuse me. I always say that every baccalaureate service that we have, I'm not going to shed a tear. I'm not going to get emotional. It just doesn't happen. And I want to entitle this message Beyond Graduation. Now, primarily, this message is for those of you in this front row here, but it actually is for all of us. Because all of us have graduated in some way at some time, whether from a formal school or from the school of hard knocks. But we've graduated and we've learned that graduation isn't the end but a beginning. Those of you who had a ceremony this week, the programs that were passed out to all the friends and family on those programs for the various schools had these two words, commencement ceremony. And the word commencement doesn't mean an end, it means the beginning. To commence means to begin something, to start something, to progress, to move forward. So now we need to deal with what is beyond graduation. And I feel that these two passages of Scripture are a good foundation for that, for what takes place beyond graduation. So let's look at them. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Well, another school year for most has come and gone. Graduations are upon us all. And for graduates, it is an exciting time. It is a time that you have looked forward to for years, right? See? Those of you in front, Spanish Honor Society, anybody? See? You've looked forward to this for a few years. How many times have you said, I can't wait until I graduate because then I will be able to fill in the blank. Hopefully it's a good blank, not a bad blank. I can wait until I graduate because then I will be able to, well, guess what? The time is now and it's here. It has taken graduates on average 18 years to get where we are today. Now, we're talking about high school guys because our college graduates already went through this. But they can tell you this is true. It's taken a lot to get here. What it took to get here? All right, here we go. Are you ready? You've been in school for 2,160 days. Give or take a few. You've spent 12,960 hours in classes. Now that translates into 777,600 minutes. In your lives alone. And again, high school kids, you've been around 216 months, give or take a few months, depending on what month you were born. You've been breathing 936 weeks. You've been on this earth 157,248 hours. You've been taking up space for 9,434,880 minutes. You've slept 52,500 hours, but I think your parents would say you've slept more. And lastly, you've spent 7,488 hours eating, and mostly pizza, and that on your parents' dime. Is that right? Pretty much so. The point is, out of all of this, the point is that graduates have come a long way and have reached a significant milestone. And this is not the end. In fact, as I've said before, it is only the beginning. From womb to infancy, from infancy to pre-adolescence, and on into teen years, and what lies ahead, which is the road to adulthood and maturity. And with every step and with every breath, there was this understanding, whether you knew it or not, there was this understanding. And it comes from King David, the shepherd king, the psalmist. In Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18, he said this. He said, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you, and I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written." Now look at this. "In your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Whether you knew it or not, there was a God who loved you so much that He created you and placed you in the homes and families in which you are in, and fashioned your days, days that you have yet to see. Because you see, you've probably been told that, and since most of you had a public education, you've probably been told that you're just some product of chance with some very savage evolutionary ancestry. a combination of atoms and molecules, enzymes and the like, having formed over the course of billions of years in a hit and miss fashion to eventually just become a minuscule speck of dust in a vast universe with no real purpose in life. You live for a while and then you die. But I'm so thankful that you know better. I'm so thankful that you today know better than that. This little detour, which is actually a major direction change brought about by the God who created you and loves you, has brought you here today. And if you're not sure, you know Him personally. If you're not sure, you know Jesus Christ today. I want you to get to know Him before you leave today. And that goes not only for you, but everyone here today. If you don't know Jesus personally, I want you to get to know Him before you leave. Because they sit here today because of the love of Jesus Christ. No matter what the world may say, we know different and we know better. Get to know Him before you commence upon that new road that's ahead of you. I want to let you know, and I think you probably know this if you read the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, but Jesus gave an invitation, and He's giving that invitation to you today. And that invitation says, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28-30. Verse 29 says, "Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Now, many of us here have discovered that there is no greater joy in life, even through the ups and downs, through the victories and the valleys, through the pains and the pleasures, the gains and the losses. We know that there is no greater joy in this life than living in and with the presence of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no greater joy. And you will face, and I speak to each and every one of you in this front row today, you will face every experience imaginable. Now, probably in the time that you've been in school, you think you've gone through every experience imaginable. But there's still yet to come greater experiences. Powerful experiences. Painful experiences. Wonderful experiences. But Jesus encouraged us to take up our own cross and to follow Him, no matter what road has been carved out by the Lord for you. He says, take up your cross and follow Him. In fact, I want you to consider something that we're told in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Because it incorporates a lot of what you need to understand about your life from this point on. And that is, let your conduct be without covetousness. In other words, let your life be without the desiring of everything that everybody else might have. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Have that personal relationship to Jesus Christ so that you hear Him clearly about the direction that He wants you to take. And you knowing that you are going to have Him by your side every step of the way. That's His promise to you. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." That's a promise that you can count on. You can be confident in. But you might still be asking the question, how best can I make it in this world? How best can I make it in this world? Some of you, well, you college guys, I mean, you understand this maybe a little bit more than the high school people here, but here's the thing. People are graduating from colleges today, getting these degrees in all kinds of areas of business and management and liberal arts, sciences and whatever. They're getting all these degrees, and many of them can't find a job. So they're asking that question. How best can I make it in this world if I've gone through all of this schooling and there's nothing to show for it afterwards? It is a valid question. You guys that are high school graduates can ask that too. Probably asked it in one form or another. So I'm going to tell you the simple answer is, let's start with that Bible that's in your hands. Because in Psalm 119, verse 105, the psalmist says, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There is part of the answer for your life. You have that word ever before you. You have that word of God ever in front of you, and it becomes that lamp. The world is a dark place, graduates. The world is a dark place, but we have the light of Christ. You have the light of Christ in you, and you have the light of Christ with you. So I want to share with you all six thoughts in two verses, the two verses I read earlier. There's six thoughts that we have to encourage you as you face the road ahead. And by the way, those of you that are with us here today, they're for you too. Because this is beyond graduation, and from what I can tell, you're way beyond graduation now. So let's begin with that first verse of Scripture, which is Romans 8:28. And we know. By the way, those first three words are fantastic words. And we know. You ever ask somebody the question, or any question for that matter, and they say, I don't know. You guys have heard it probably a lot, and I hope you haven't said it a lot, but a lot of times teachers will ask you a question, I don't know. Or your parents say, hey, did you do this or that? I don't know. This is a great statement, and we know. See, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we get to learn what we know, to apply it to our lives. And Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. I'd underline that, not today, but soon in your Bibles. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So the very first lesson I want to teach you, at least the first thought that I want you to receive from this passage is, learn from life. Learn from your life. Some people would try to read into this verse an interpretation which would say, God works good into all things. I want to tell you, that's not true. God doesn't work good into all things. That's not what it says. Not everything that is going to happen in your life is going to be good. As a matter of fact, those of you who have been a believer in Jesus Christ for a little while, isn't that true? Isn't that true? Can you agree with that? That not everything that is going to happen in your life is going to be good? It's something we learn in this life because we're all sinners. Number one, we live in a fallen world, in a cursed world. Number two, so we have to come into understanding that immediately in our lives. All you have to do is look around and you can see that there are a lot of bad things that are happening in this world. I mean, I could give you a list and you could come up with one too, but I don't want to talk about bad things today. What I want to say is that whatever happens to you, y'all paying attention? Don't fall asleep on me. What I want to say is that whatever happens to you, learn from it. Whatever happens to you, learn from it. We know that this world is full of good things and bad things. We all have been in this world for a while. Those that are behind you, they've been in this world a while. You've been in this world for a while. We talked about how many minutes you've been taking up space here. You will, in all likelihood, experience both good and bad. But I want you to notice what the verse does say. It says, all things work together for the good to those who love God. I would encourage you to learn from all your experiences, both good and bad, that you may grow from them. Learn from them. The Apostle Paul, the author of Romans and much of the New Testament, he said it best when he wrote in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. He said, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Let me give you just a little bit of a clue here to how he can write this. He's actually writing this from prison. He's chained, a prisoner for the sake of Christ. But he says, not that I speak in regard to need, but for I've learned whatever state I am to be content. There's going to be times in the college, our college graduates could tell you, while they were going to school, there were times when they didn't have a whole lot, you know, to eat. Well, Michael, he found a way to get food. Big guy. But they understood that to get forward in their college career, in their college education, there were sacrifices. But they learned to be content in those things. Paul says of life, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And notice what he says. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In other words, I know how to live without anything and I know how to live with things in my life. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Did you notice that he said, I have learned? I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. Paul, we would think this great apostle, didn't have to learn anything anymore. This is one of his later letters, which means that he's lived a long life as an apostle for Jesus Christ, and he has learned this lesson. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul learned. We can learn from the experiences of our lives. There's a scripture in the book of Hebrews that mentions that even Jesus himself, in his earthly life and ministry, learned. And if the Lord Jesus could learn, and we, and the apostles could learn, so can we. We can learn from every experience that we go through. And here's the key to it. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can go through those times of lack. I can go through those times of plenty. But I need to remember I can do those things through Christ. That's the key. What you do in this life, you do through Jesus Christ. So as you travel through life, I encourage you to learn from all the things that you experience. Education does not stop with graduation. It's just the beginning. The second lesson I want you to learn is learn what has real value. Learn what has real value. Some of you may be continuing your formal education. Well, do as the Lord leads you. That is always my first step of advice. Because you know what? When we're growing up, we're little kids and we say, you know, when I'm a little kid, you know, 5, 6 years old, what are you going to be when you grow up? I'm going to be a fireman. I'm going to be a policeman. And I'm going to be a teacher. And I'm going to do this. And I'm going to be in the MMA. Well, no, not at 5 or 6. But you see, you know, we say all of those things. We have certain things that inspire us. We have heroes in life and whatnot. But then we get into reality. Then we look at the things that are around us. What we have to do is look at the gifts that God gives us and see where He wants us to take those gifts and how He wants us to use them. So my encouragement to you is do as the Lord leads you, but first and foremost, realize that education is more than going to school because it is learning to treat others with respect. It is learning to be honest and to have a sense of integrity about you. I was a public school teacher many, many, many years ago. And still, one of the first things that I used to teach my classes, I was a high school band director. And you would think that the only thing that mattered to me was music. The only thing that mattered to me was we better get the music right. We better get the steps right on the field when we're doing halftime shows for the football games and all of that. You know, that's the most important thing. The very first day that I got everybody together, the first thing I told them was, and I thank the Lord for this because I was already a pastor at the time too. But the first thing I would tell them is we need to learn what it means to respect each other because we'll never become a good cohesive unit in whatever we do, whether it's in music, athletics, whatever it is, until we respect each other. And we need to start learning to do that. I don't know that they teach that in public school anymore. Maybe they do. I would hope that they do, but I'm not sure. The fact of the matter is you're going to learn it here because the Word of God tells us that we need to love one another. As a matter of fact, the Word of God even tells us that we need to love our enemies. We need to love those who hate us and despitefully use us. We cannot do that unless we have Jesus Christ in our life, unless we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. So you see the importance here of learning respect and being honest and having a sense of integrity about you because it knows the difference between right and wrong. And when a choice must be made, it is choosing that which is right in the Lord's eyes. Now, I want to tell you something, kids. Friends may come and go. Friends may come and go. Jobs may change. But there is someone who will be with you wherever you go. That first person is you, but the other person is Jesus. Build on your character. Build on your character the qualities of honesty, the qualities of integrity and faithfulness. Build on those things. Because you see, we are to be witnesses of the love of Christ. We are to be witnesses of the love of Jesus in whatever we do. So let the Word of God, the Bible, God's Word, be the mirror that you look into daily to make sure that these qualities are your clothing. Today you came in your caps and gowns. And I always just appreciate that so much. It makes a statement of significance. You've worked hard to get to this day. So you put it on right and hopefully put on really nice stuff underneath too, because afterwards you take off the cap and gown and they're going to take you to dinner or lunch here in a little while or whatever, and family's going to kiss you and love you and give you all good presents and money and stuff, you know, that you want to have. Hurry up, give it to me, whatever. But don't forget, put on the right clothing first. And you know what that right clothing is? Romans 13. It says in verses 12 through 14, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Paul uses very descriptive language to say, look, it's just like putting on clothing and taking off clothing. Let's put off the clothing of the ugliness of this world. Let's take off the clothing of darkness, the clothing of the world, and let's put on the armor of light. But more importantly, look at the next verse. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus. Paul is using words to describe that you put Jesus on like you put on your clothing. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You need to learn to value what has real value. You need to learn what has real value in your life and build upon that for whatever thing you choose to do beyond today. The third lesson is learn who the Lord is. That's the most important lesson today. Learn who the Lord is. And I don't mean just learn learn facts about Him so that you can win a trivial pursuit game. It's not that. Learn to know who Jesus is by learning who Jesus is by getting to know Jesus. And that brings us back to Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. How are you going to love God unless you know Him? He already knows you. He's known you before you were even born. You need to love Him. And so if He's going to work together all things for good to you, then you need to know who He is. To those who are the called according to His purpose. Do you notice that God is mentioned twice in this verse? When it says that we're to love Him and we're called to His purpose. The first time He's mentioned here, the verse speaks about our relationship with Him. He is able to cause all things to work together for our good if we love Him. God has created us to have a relationship with other people, but He also created us to have a relationship with Him. And if we have a relationship with Him, He is able to cause all things to work together for our good. Don't you think that's going to be a benefit for us? Don't you all think that's going to be a benefit for us? That's a tremendous benefit. He works all things for good to those who love Him. If you don't love Him, you got a problem. There's no benefit. This is our insurance benefit, as it were. And what this says is that there are situations or circumstances that will come our way that we may not like. Let's be totally honest today. Do things happen to us that we don't like in this life? Only half of you answered. That means the rest of you, everything happens good. I want to know your address and your phone number. I want to come over for dinner every night. Do bad things happen to us from time to time? Yes. So you realize we may not like what happens, but if we have an experience and a relationship with Jesus Christ, we can only gain from those experiences. You all understand that? We can only gain from those experiences. We may feel down and discouraged. We may feel disappointed and devastated. We may feel dumped on or deserted. But if we have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ, we can know with certainty that He can cause all things to work together for our good. Eventually, His will wins out. And that means that we can live our lives with hope. And we can live our lives of hope. That the Lord will be on our side because we are on His side. And that's really the key to that. You know, I know I hear people always say, you know, the Lord's on your side. Praise the Lord. I believe that with all my heart. The Lord God is on our side. But the important factor is we need to be on His side. We need to be on His side. That relationship with the Lord can and will make all the difference in the world. It will make all the difference in your life, and it will make all the difference in your future. I want to take you to Joshua chapter 24. Because here in Joshua 24, verse 14, it says, Now, you need to understand, this is at the end of Joshua's life. The children of Israel have now gone through tremendous experiences in the land of promise. And Joshua is about ready to leave this life, and so he gathers all the children of Israel together, and this is what he tells them. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. You know, Joshua has to insert that because obviously there were people, children of Israel, that had brought some of the little idols from Egypt, or maybe they made their own idols, and they still had this mentality that, oh, we have, you know, we follow a God that we can't see, so somehow we need to carve a God that we can see. And Joshua says, get rid of those things. They're childish. You're carving something that has eyes but can't see. You're carving something that has ears but can't hear. You're carving something that has a mouth but can't speak. We have a living God who has showed Himself strong to us. He's been a pillar of fire by day, and a pillar of smoke by day, and a pillar of fire by night. He has shown Himself to us. Though we cannot see Him as we like to see Him, He has made Himself known. Serve Him. Serve the Lord. But then in verse 15 He says this. And there are a lot of words in that verse, so I had to cut this verse in half here. Not really in half. But anyway, it says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. Now isn't that strange? But there are some people who think it's evil to serve the Lord. It isn't. But if there are those of you who think that it's evil to serve the Lord, notice what He tells them. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Make a choice now. There's a line drawn in the sand. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the god of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, if you're going to choose, choose them. I want to tell you something. I want to add something to this. Not that I'm adding to the Word of God. But I just want to add this thought, because I want you to understand it's part of this thought too. You can either choose to follow the devil, or you can choose to follow the Lord, but you're going to have to follow somebody. You can choose the devil, or you can choose the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. That's an old Bob Dylan song. You may remember Bob Dylan. It's all the old people back there. All right. He wrote that song when it was said that he had a spiritual experience with the Lord and he became a Christian. I hope he did. I don't know. But here's the thing. That song is significant because it comes from this passage. You can serve the devil or you can serve the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. So what I want to tell you is that if you choose not to choose, then you've chosen. If you choose not to choose, then you made a choice. But it wasn't for the Lord. It's for the enemy. So what Joshua said, put that line, drew that line in the sand. He says, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Whether the gods of your fathers were on the other side, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Then he makes this statement. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, Joshua said, take a stand. Make a stand. Either you serve the Lord or you serve the devil, but you're going to serve one or the other. It is best to serve the Lord. Because you know, when you look at this from a very individual standpoint, this is what we're saying. As for me and my house, as for me and my life, as for me and my future, as for me and my hopes and my dreams, it doesn't matter what I think, I will serve the Lord. I will serve the Lord. Whatever He says, I will do. Let that be your stand as you look down the road of life and the road to adulthood, the road to maturity. Lastly, consider our accompanying text today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. You guys gonna really have a heart attack thinking that I'm going to finish early. Actually, I have to finish early because I have to catch a plane immediately after this service. So I have to run. I won't even be able to greet most of you unless I see you while I'm on my way. So don't get in my way because I'll run over you. But God bless you. Thank you for being with us. I love you all, and it's a joy. But I won't be at the door because I got to go to the airport. Okay. So anyway, I am going to try to finish on time. Let's consider our accompanying text, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. I told you I had six things to tell you. Here's number four. Out of that verse, I want to tell you, graduates, face your fears. Face your fears. Consider that question again. How will I make it in this world? That's a common question the graduates will ask in one form or another. We've already been encouraged to build upon a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's the simple answer. But even believers in Jesus deal with fears. Every one of us in this room, we have certain fears that go beyond the fear that are just the natural fears that we have. You know, we've been taught that if we cross a street, we need to look both ways before we cross. That's the Lord keeping us safe. But then there are a lot of other fears that we have that aren't the Lord, because the Lord is saying, why don't you just trust in me? You're crossing Zaragoza to go over here to Smokies to get a barbecue sandwich, you know, you don't want to go without looking both ways. The Lord built that into us so we can stay alive and not have a greyhound hit us, or that we become a hood ornament for a greyhound. And there's other fears that we have. You know, read labels before you take poison, right? You understand what I'm saying about the fears that we're to have. They're natural, good fears. But the Lord gives us things so we can take care of ourselves. There are these other fears, though. We're afraid all the time of things. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, some people in this room are afraid of storms. Man, after seeing what's been happening in Oklahoma City, you know, I would venture to say we wouldn't want to live in areas like that. There are those who fear birds, others fear big animals, some have the fear. And this is an even greater fear. Some have the fear of not being liked or accepted. That happens in schools a lot. And then there is that great fear that affects a lot of people. There are some people that fear failure. There are probably more people that fear failure than that would admit it. Timothy was a young man when he was called to be a pastor of the church in Ephesus. Paul being his mentor, Paul was the one who sent him to Ephesus. He had already been encouraged not to let others intimidate him or to look down on him because of his youth. He was a very young man. He was just a little older than you were or are. But he became afraid. He became afraid of being inadequate. You ever taken one of those classes in the school years that you had the last few 4 years that you just felt when you first started that class, you just seemed a little bit inadequate? Yes? Any of you? I think all of us did. Years and years ago, a guy wrote a book called The Peter Principle, and it was about rising to the level of your incompetency. An interesting philosophy, interesting thought. But I'm going to tell you something, and this is for all of us here. I want you all to know something. We're all incompetent. We're all inadequate. We're all insufficient. Hey, man, we're equal opportunity here. No one's more sufficient than anybody else. I can tell you this, the Word of God, though, tells us that our sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. Our adequacy is in Jesus Christ. It's in Him. He gives us the wisdom. He gives us the grace. He gives us the gifts. He gives us the talents to do all that we do. But if we do it on our own, we find ourselves to be somewhat in lacking sufficiency. We feel incompetent. And Timothy felt that way. And Paul had to write this letter to him to encourage him. Because you see, we become afraid of being inadequate or lacking self-confidence, and certainly confidence in the God who promised to be with us. But fear, that kind of fear under the leading of the enemy of our souls, seeks to rattle us from doing what God wants us to do and going where God wants us to go. It's that kind of fear that might stop you from where God wants you to be after you leave this place today. But you're called. You're called to live courageously. And you're called to trust the enablement of the Holy Spirit to get you past those fears in life. I want to take you back to the beginning of the book of Joshua, because there, before they go into the promised land, there were some things that the Lord said to Joshua himself that I believe He wants to say to you. To Joshua, in Joshua 1 verse 6 and following through verse 9, the Lord says, "Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to the fathers, to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous." So He says, be strong and of good courage. And now He says, be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it, He says, to the right hand or to the left. Stay focused, that you may prosper wherever you go. Graduates, how many of you want to prosper in what you're looking forward to doing? Wouldn't you want to do that? Wouldn't you say that's really your goal here? Yes? See? Hello? No? Okay. They're falling asleep on me. All right. Wake up. I'm almost done. I know you want to prosper. But consider this. This book of the law, it's right on your lips, right there. Right on your laps. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Folks, don't run from your fears. Face them. Don't run from your fears. Face them. He's given us love and self-control. And we can be courageous because we know the strength of our God. Secondly, forget your failures. Actually, fifth point, forget your failures. Forget your failures. I can assure you that in all the years of your schooling, there were a few failures. Not to say there were F's on your report cards. There might have been. Hopefully not. But even if you had no F's on your report card, we all failed in some way. How we did things, how we said things, what we might have done to upset someone. We failed. Somebody encouraged us to do something and we said we would do it and we didn't do it. We failed. Paul is saying to us in Philippians chapter 3 to forget our failures. In Philippians 3 verses 13 through 15, he says this, or 14 I should say. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." Notice the words of Paul here. This is one of his last letters that he writes. And yet he even says of himself, I don't know everything. I don't know everything. I don't understand everything. I'm learning just like everyone else. I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. And this is what you need to grasp here. The one thing you need to do is forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. And what is ahead? I press toward the goal of the prize for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I forget those things which are behind. Behind? What's behind you? What is usually behind you? Time. You can't go back into the past, can you? All of those things that you failed in before, you can't go back and correct at that point in time. Some things can be corrected along the way. There are some words that you have told some people that you regret having ever said. You can never go back unless you can ask for forgiveness, but you can never go back and change that. But you see, one thing that Paul is saying is, forget it. go forward. And understand this. Don't let the weight of that failure weigh you down. Because every failure that we have had in this life, Jesus hung it on a cross. Every failure that you've ever had, Jesus nailed it to the cross. He took those failures upon Himself. He took your sins upon Himself. He took your guilt upon Himself. He took your shame upon Himself. So from here on, we press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, press toward that. Work toward it. Paul would not allow failures to destroy his life. And he had failures in his life. But he wouldn't allow the failures to destroy his life, and he refused to allow his failures to keep him from his goals. He was chained to a Roman guard when he wrote this. But he pressed forward. There were some Roman guards that didn't want to be chained to Paul because they knew that he was going to tell them about Jesus. And eventually, most of the Roman guards that were chained to Paul couldn't escape from Paul, and he led them to Jesus Christ and their whole household. Paul was not going to let his failures destroy his life and his ministry. Don't let your failures destroy you. Forget you. Your failures. And lastly, follow your faith. Follow your faith. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Whoops, there it is. I knew it was there somewhere. Verse 1, we're going to go to verses 2 and 3, but for a moment, let's stop for just a moment. Where's our athletes here? Okay, you guys know what it means to prepare for a race. You know what it means to prepare for a game, or you go through all of these weeks or months of training, weight training. If you're in track, you work with weights and you've got to carry them. So when you put the weights down, you feel a lot lighter. And then when you run the race, the coach never says to you, "Okay, get on the starting line for the 100-yard dash and make sure you put those 5-pound weights on each ankle." Right? He didn't do that. He don't want you to wear those weights. You got to set them aside. Because now you're going to run the race. All of the experiences of your life, the good and the bad, especially the bad, but all the experiences of your life are just the weights for your training to run the race with Jesus. He says, "Let us run with endurance a race that is set before us." Each and every one of us has a race. We're all going to win if we stay focused on Jesus. Look at verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus." Literally in the Greek it says, fixing your eyes. Like if you just put your eyes right on Jesus and you never let go. They're just stuck onto Jesus. "Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Consider what Jesus did for you so that you don't become weary. He's the one that bore the shame for us, but He despised the shame. And with joy, He won the victory for us. So here's the point of all of this. Jesus is our reference point from here on. Jesus is our reference point. He's the starting line and He's the finish line of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega of our faith. It all means the same thing. We start with Jesus, we end with Jesus. We start with Jesus, we move toward Jesus, we finish with Jesus. That's what I want to see in your life. That's what I want to see in your family's lives. That's what I want to see in this church. That we start with Jesus and we end with Jesus. Amen? All right. Now here's the thing, we can be flexible on many things in this life, but one thing on which we cannot budge, that is Jesus and His teachings. That is Jesus and His Word. We cannot budge on that. We cannot say, I don't like some things in the Word of God, so I'm going to go someplace where they don't teach that. Well, you know, well, no. You got to accept everything that He's given us because it's for our good. God didn't call us to come and change His Word. His Word doesn't change. And guess what? You can't change God either. So the best thing for us to do is to just love the Lord by serving Him, fixing our eyes on Him. And I'm going to tell you this, and this is the biggest challenge you're going to have, and I've only got a couple of minutes left, so I'm going to go real fast, but I'm not going to go fast here. You will be challenged as to your faith. If you go to college in any institution that's a secular institution, you will be challenged to your faith. And I'm telling you now, you cannot budge when it comes to Jesus. You cannot budge. They will seek to change your mind. They will seek to change your heart. But if your heart is in the hands of the Lord, you take a stand for Jesus. Because Jesus wants to guide you. He wants to help you overcome your failures. And He can because He is stronger than every fear that you have. Jesus is stronger than every fear you have. Let me leave you with this. 1 John 4:17-19. Remember we talked about love, the power of love and of a sound mind? Consider this. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Do you want to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment with confidence that Christ has led you and guided you? I'm asking you all in the front row here. I hope you do. I'm asking all of you too. You want to stand with confidence before the Lord? Amen? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to know we can stand with confidence? We're human. And we make, you know, we go up and down on our lives and stuff. But, you know, we can do one thing. Whenever we fail, God will convict us of our sin. We come back to Him. He says, hey, let's get moving again. Because one day, we're going to stand before Him for all the things we've done, both good and bad. The believer will be rewarded. The unbeliever will have to face the judgment of God. They will not be able to stand. We will be able to stand if we love Jesus Christ. And it says, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. But here's the thing. There's no fear in love. If you're in love with Jesus Christ, and you seek to follow Him and to do the things that honor Him, you're blessed. No fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. So take a stand. Face your fears. Forget your failures. Follow your faith. Follow your heart. Get to know Jesus. And get to really know Jesus. And get to really know Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to pray for you guys. Would you all please stand? I'm speaking of the graduates here.